the expertise which he brings to this evening. Father, we pray in listening to him that iron will sharpen iron, that something of that which he brings will help us to be better at communicating the glorious Jesus story to everyone that we come in contact with. So, Father, give us hearts that are ready to receive. And speak to Chris, that he would bring extra revelation upon that which he has prepared. So, Father, work everything to the good. Give us a good evening of learning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brilliant. Thank you. Well, thank you very much for having me. It's a real delight to be with you, and quite a humbling thing, actually, that so many of you would come, and that Moorfield have so many preachers. It's, I know you're not all from Moorfield, but it's still, I mean, it's an extraordinary thing. I reckon we have half a dozen if we're lucky at our place. So it's great to be able to be with you. I'm going to go through some slides. I've got copies of them for you on the table here, but I'm not giving them out because they've got some answers to a little thing we're going to do later on them. So, but you can take those on the way out. You're very welcome to do that. And I also want to tell you that I'm going to be using a lot of material from a book called Communicating for a Change by Andy Stanley, which is the best book on preaching I've read for ever, actually. And I heartily commend it to you, and I'm really going to be stealing all of his stuff. So I want to give him all the credit before we start for anything useful that's said tonight comes from Andy Stanley. I want to tell you a story to begin with, and a story of about 3 years ago when I was on holiday, and frankly, I was fed up with preaching. I've been preaching on and off since I was 18 years old, and for the last 12 or 13 years, as it was at that time, I've been preaching most every Sunday that I was around, at least at East Hampstead Baptist Church, which is where I'm the senior minister. And I've been preaching week in and week out there for 12 or 13 years, and I absolutely got sick to the back teeth of it, if I'm honest. And it was a dreaded thing every Monday, because the thing with preaching is that it never stops. So even if you're not preaching every week, you'll finish a sermon on a Sunday, and instead of having a sense of achievement and of getting something good done, you're instantly starting to think about, well, when am I going to do that again? And what am I going to have to speak on? And if you are doing it every week, Sunday finishes and you preach a sermon, and then Monday morning you're instantly thinking, well, what new can I have to say the following Sunday? So I was pretty fed up with it, really, to be honest. And I was in that sort of standard pattern that I guess, certainly I was taught how to preach in, which is an introduction and a conclusion, and various points in the middle, three being the ideal. But if you were feeling adventurous, you might go to two or four, or even five on some special Sundays. But basically, introduction, conclusion, 3 points, Bible passage. What are the 3 points I can pull out of this Bible passage, and how can I communicate that to people? And I've been doing that for a long time. And as well as just being tired of it myself and thinking, I don't know what new I've got to say and where I'm going to drag up the next piece of inspiration from, I'd also got to this point of saying, and is this making any difference? Because I've been preaching to basically the same people for 12 or 13 years, and I've got to be honest, I wasn't sure what difference it was making. I didn't see huge radical life change in the people that I was preaching to. And so I was really fed up with the whole thing, and frankly dreading getting back from holiday and having to start the whole cycle up again. And I'd been given this book, Communicating for a Change, some time before, and not wanted to read it, basically, because how I was feeling about preaching. But I took it with me on holiday. And I read it on holiday, and it just completely transformed my understanding of communicating and of preaching, and so spoke to so many of the issues that I had, that by the time I got back from holiday, I couldn't wait to sit down and prepare my next sermon and to preach it. Andy Stanley's whole premise is that what we're trying to do when we preach is change lives. We're being used by God for him to transform people's lives. And that's what we're looking for. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If it's okay with you, what I'd like to do tonight is give you both barrels on this, and then to leave it to you to interpret how it does or doesn't fit into your context, whether you think I'm just mad or heretical or whatever. But if I try to fit it into your context, if I try to water it down, I think that would be doing a disservice to what we're trying to do. So what I'm just going to do is just give you both barrels on this and then leave you to disregard it or sort of talk about it amongst yourselves when I'm not here so that you can say nasty things about me and then ignore it, or whatever it is that God's going to speak to you as we talk about this tonight. So this has also radically changed how we do all of our preaching at East Hampstead Baptist Church. So all of our preachers have been through what we're going to talk about tonight, and we have changed completely the way we preach across the board at all of our services at the church. But I want to start with this question, and you just shout out some things here. Why do we preach? Why do we bother doing it? Any ideas?
To transform
lives. That's a great answer, yes. Okay, any other reasons why? I don't have to give you what I think you want me to hear, but what other, are there other reasons why we preach?
To want to inspire people to want to know and serve Jesus.
Okay, want to inspire people to serve Jesus, yeah.
Spread the word.
Spread the word, okay. Yeah.
Encourage.
Encourage people, yeah.
Explain the Bible,
yeah.
It would seem to be biblical.
Okay, it seemed to be biblical. Okay, good.
Yeah, we passionately believe that God speaks.
Yeah. When we preach, God speaks through us. Yeah, yeah.
To challenge people.
Yeah, to challenge people.
About their lives.
Good, yeah. Well, they're all really good answers and very worthy answers. And here's the question I want to ask again. Why do we preach, really? Because they're all true, those answers, in the best of our time as preachers. Here are some of the reasons that I think we preach, really. These are potentially quite positive reasons that go alongside those ones we've just mentioned. We want to transfer some kind of knowledge. We want to help people understand the Bible, inspire people, we said. Try to get people to do things differently, to live differently, to win the lost. All because we're interested in academic study. We found out something through our study of the scriptures, and we want to tell other people about that. They're potentially fairly positive. I also believe that there is a dark side to preaching. And if we really ask, why do we preach, really? Well, because maybe sometimes it boosts our own ego, if we're honest. Because we want to hear people say, nice sermon, vicar, at the end of our service, because we like the affirmation. To keep people happy, because that's what they expect us to do. They want to come and they expect, when they're in church on a Sunday, to hear a sermon, because people expect us to impress people. Because we enjoy study. You know, most preachers really enjoy studying the scriptures, and it gives them a reason or an excuse to do that. And there is a dark side to preaching without a shadow of a doubt. And you may have heard, I've heard in the past sermons where I think, actually, this is not so much about life transformation. This is not so much about telling people about Jesus. This is more about the ego of the person who is preaching. And this person is just wanting to show us how clever they are. Now, I've put a whopping great cross across all of those because I want to just say I'm not sure any of those are the real reasons why we preach. I think we should be preaching to see God change people's lives, which is what we talked about at the outset. We want to see God change people's lives. That's why we should be preaching. So we should be preaching for life transformation, not for our own ego, not even to transfer knowledge as our primary goal. Our primary goal is life transformation. That may involve a transfer of knowledge, but that isn't our primary goal. Our primary goal is to be used by God to change people's lives. Now, let's just go right back to the very beginning and talk about preaching and teaching. Because when we think about preaching and why we preach, it will be really helpful for us, I think, to go back and look at what the Bible says about preaching and teaching. The Bible talks about these two things, and it talks about them separately. Preaching and teaching are mentioned as two separate things. And my understanding is this. The word for teaching in the original Greek is this one. That's why I'm used as pronunciations, but I figure if you just say them fast, everybody goes, oh, that's how it's supposed to be said. So, didasko. That's what's translated in our translations of the Bible as teaching. And what is meant by that is a two-way process. So teaching as an interactive process. It's not a one-way thing. Teaching involves debate and discussion and modelling and demonstrating. So when the Bible talks about teaching, that's the word it's using, and that's what it means. Two-way process, debate, discussion, modelling, and demonstrating. When the Bible talks about preaching, it uses a different word, or in fact two words. Here we go, you can pronounce that however you'd like. But it talks about two different words that is translated preaching. So very distinct from teaching. And preaching, these words, means a one-way conversation, so it, like we're doing right now, a one-way thing, usually a monologue, a proclamation. There's a proclamation part to preaching, inspiration, we've mentioned, a herald to the good news, that's another way of looking at those words, and it engages the lost. You can see, however we pronounce this word up here, you can see we get the word evangelism from it. So it's engaging the lost. Now, here's the problem with preaching and teaching as I see it in our churches. And this certainly was our problem, may not be yours, but this was our problem. We were trying to teach people using a preaching style. We were trying to teach people using a preaching style. Our primary goal was to teach people something, and we were doing that in a one-way monologue for 25 minutes on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. And it seems to me that that was the source of our problem, that we were trying to teach people through a preach, rather than use our preaching times to preach and look at other ways where we might teach people. I think when we come to talk about life transformation, trying to teach people in a preaching style does not work. That's why we're not seeing it in our churches. They are two separate things, both hugely valuable and hugely important, both utterly biblical, but they need to have their right place. So when we talk about preaching, and typically on a Sunday, I guess that's what we're doing a sermon on a Sunday, we need to think about a preaching style. And we need to find other ways to teach people. And you can imagine all kinds of different ways of that, small groups, series, interactions, courses, you know, whatever that might be. And I think it's really important that we make that distinction when we're talking about preaching and teaching. Does that make sense? Have I communicated that properly? Okay, that's good news. So why do we preach, really? Well, it's about inspiration, proclamation, heralding the good news. It's about inspiring and challenging people to become more like Jesus. And it's about spiritual transformation or life change. That's what I think we're doing when we're preaching, really, or what we should be looking to do. So how do we go about preaching for life change? Well, I offer this to you, again, just as a potential model. It's what we use and has been effective. And I want to say that since we've changed our style and changed the way we've done our preaching and at our church, the amount of feedback we've received on how it is helping people change their lives and become more like Jesus has gone up exponentially. So people have noticed a radical difference in what we're doing in the last couple of years. So the feedback we're receiving seems to also indicate that it was a worthwhile change and one that was worth persisting with. So how might we, therefore, go about preaching for life change? Well, of course, whatever we're doing must be rooted in our prayer lives. I mean, it absolutely must be. It must be rooted in our own prayer life, but also in the prayer life that we're using in preparation for any sermon that we're giving. And I think we also have to have as a foundation these questions. What is God saying to me and to the church? So prayer and listening and receiving from God are absolutely foundational to any thing else that we do. But then I think it's really important that we clarify the win. This is Andy Stanley speak, but I really like this. We clarify the win. And first of all, we need to do that as a church. Now, you may already do this. We hadn't done this. We'd never said to our preachers, as a group of people, this is what we're trying to do. This is what we think God wants to do through our preaching. And this is what a win looks like. This is what it looks like when we do this properly. Something happens. So we need as a church to clarify the win. So all of our preachers know what success, if I can use that, or effectiveness, better word actually, effectiveness looks like for the sermons that they're preaching. Then within that, we will be preparing our own sermons. So now we need to do the same thing for each sermon that we're preaching. What is the win for this sermon? What are we hoping and praying God will do in people's lives through this preach, through what we're going to be doing? Then we need to think very carefully about how we're going to engage the congregation and bring them and draw them into the preach and draw them into what the scripture says. Then we need to think very carefully about how we're going to use any passages or passage of scripture that we're going to be using. And then we need to review, before we deliver our sermon, to say, is what I've prepared here what God is saying, and will this meet the win that I have set out for this sermon? I believe God is saying we need through this particular sermon. So we're going to just go through each of those in a little bit more detail. What is a win? And again, disregard this or use this however you feel able, but this is what we have determined for our Sunday services. It's not just about the preach, actually, this is about our Sunday services. So this is what a win looks like for us at any of our services. That people, no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, and this is very significant for us, because, again, when we think about what the word preach actually means, it involves a significant level of engaging the lost. So people, no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, be they Christian or not, are engaged, they find the subject helpful, and they are inspired and challenged by God through us to change and grow. That is what a win looks like. So if that happens on a Sunday through our entire service, we can all at the end of it high-five and say, we've got what God wanted us to do out of this service this morning. If that doesn't happen, then we can sit down and say, well, why not? Where do we miss that? But unless you clarify that as a win, you don't know what you're shooting for. So you can't possibly look to improve or get better. What does that actually then mean? Well, it means some key things. It doesn't come up too well on your screens, but I've highlighted three words: engaged, helpful, and change and grow, as being three critical parts of that. So in order to engage people and to be helpful to people and to encourage them to change and grow, what we're doing, what we're talking about, now we're just talking about a preach here, but this is true for the whole service as well, let's stick with preaching, it needs to be relevant. So in order to engage people and to be helpful to them, it needs to be relevant to them. People need to encounter God through the whole of the service, but through our preach, because he's the one who's going to enable them to change and grow. We need the gospel to make people feel uncomfortable, not us. So if we're to engage people, we need Jesus to make people feel uncomfortable, not us. So that just says some things to us about our style, about how we do engage people, about how we kick everything off, about so on and so forth. In preaching, and I keep going back to what is the difference between preaching and teaching, in preaching, seekers or the unchurched are a top priority. So they should be for us too. And for us, a win looks like numbers in attendance growing. Because if we're engaging people, they find it helpful and they're being challenged to change and grow, then presumably they want to keep coming back, and please God, they might even want to bring their friends. And so for us, a win looks like numbers growing as more people are impacted by God. So for us, that's what a win looks like. And that's done. We've done that as a church and said, as a church, this is what a win looks like. So we have communicated that to all of our service leaders, worship leaders, preachers, you know, all of those kind of people. So they all are on board with what it is that we're trying to do together when we meet for a service. So having clarified the win as a church for what we're looking for, well then, when we're sitting down to prepare our own sermon, then we need to do the same thing. We need to say, well, within that context, what does a win look like for this sermon? What am I trying to achieve? And to do that, these are the questions, I think, that we ought to be asking. What's the objective for this talk? What am I hoping God is going to do in people's lives to see them changed as a result of this preach? And then we need to ask ourselves, well, what do we want people to know? What do we want people to feel? And what do we want people to do? So what do we want people to know? What do we want people to feel? What do we want people to do? And I think that's that those questions are fine, and we ask ourselves all those questions, but it's quite easy to be quite disassociated ourselves from what we're preaching on if we use those questions. So we have another set of questions that we want to ask. As we're praying and asking God, what are you saying to me through this process? I believe that God will give us a burden. If God is speaking to us, that will place a burden in our hearts that we will be desperate to share with other people. So what is my burden? What is God giving me that I'm just desperate that other people should come and encounter too? What's the tension? I love this. This is another Andy Stanley thing. What's the tension? What are the scriptures speaking into that may be a tension in people's lives or may be an issue for them? So is this something about relationships? You know, there's something that God's saying in here that will speak into the heart of relationships. What's the tension that the scripture seeks to resolve? And what do people actually need to know? Oops. Actually need to know about this topic? And I think this is a really important question, because if you're like me, you love studying the scriptures and you love discovering all sorts of new things about it. And sermons can become very dry if we get so caught up in our own academic study of the scriptures that we just try and deliver it like a lecture on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And actually, I think it's worthwhile asking this question. Is this fantastic piece of information that I've discovered about the original Greek or the original Hebrew or whatever it might be, is this actually important to what God is trying to do in people's lives through this talk? It may well be, but actually it may well not be. And so we need to ask, what do people actually need to know about this? So when we're preaching, we need to clarify what our objectives is. Now, objectives are. Now, you may do this on your own. I have found that I find it's much easier and much more exciting to me if I get to do this with another group of people. So one of the issues I had 3 or 4 years ago with this constant churning out sermons was that I was doing it on my own all the time. And I was thinking, well, in no other area of church life does that happen. You know, if I'm thinking about what our budget should be for the following year, I don't sit in isolation in my office and come up with a budget and then tell everybody what it is. I get together a bunch of clever people, and amongst them a number of accountants or finance people, and we develop the budget together and we have lots of ideas together. And it can actually, I know I'm a bit sad, but it can actually turn into quite a fun process, our budget centre, which I quite like it. So I was thinking, well, why are sermons the only place where we don't bounce ideas off each other? So what we've done in our context is we've set up a little preaching team who get together once a term, and we have quite a long meeting, a five-hour meeting with lunch in the middle, and we go through, we've set our preaching calendar for the year, we go through each of the series that are coming up, and we brainstorm together exactly what's the objective. What do we want people to know? What do we want people to feel? What do we want people to do? What might be the main things? What's the key scripture passage for this topic? And what do we think might come out of it? And we just brainstorm all those together. And we develop, for each of our preaching series, a set of preaching outlines that looks like this. And they've been prayed about and worked on and revised and all of that kind of stuff. And so when you get a sermon topic in our church, you get a piece of paper that looks like this, which has exactly these things on, the dates and the scriptures, all that kind of stuff. What do we want people to what's the key objective? What do we want people to know? What do we want people to feel? What do we want people to do? Any creative ideas you might have about artistic content to support the topic, and then the key points that we think come out of the scriptures. So you're not starting with a blank piece of paper. And again, I found that just to be such a helpful exercise. So I'm no longer doing sermon prep in isolation, because with the best will in the world, if you're churning out sermons on a regular basis, it's really hard to know what God is saying to you all the time, you know. And slowly the pressure stops when you get to Thursday and you think, God, you haven't said anything to me about this passage. What am I going to do? And so you start to get frantic. Well, if you've got other people helping you, then you can start to bounce ideas off, or you can share the fact that you have no idea what God has to say about X subject. So perhaps we ought to have a bit of a prayer about it. See what's coming. So that has been a really significant part. So this whole clarifying the wind thing has become a collaborative exercise, and we've found that to be tremendously helpful. And I think, again, it just raises the quality level. Instead of one person preparing a sermon, you've got four. And that can, must surely raise the quality level of what you're doing. So that's about clarifying the wind. Well, I've got lots of time at the end for questions, so if you've got burning things, then we'll take those at the end. So we've talked now about how we clarify the wind as a church and for an individual sermon. So having understood all of that, now I think if we're really serious about preaching for life change, the next step has to be about engaging the congregation. How are we going to draw people into this topic such that before we even get to the scriptures, they are desperate to know what God has to say about it? Because if we can bring people to that level of craving, then when we come in and say, well, actually, of course, God says this, then we're so much more likely to be affecting them for life change. Now, again, if you're like us, which I'm sure you are, the difficulty with this is that you have such a broad spectrum of people in your congregation. I mean, I can't think, I used to, before I was a minister, I was a management consultant, I used to go all over the world doing training courses. And they were never as difficult as a preach is. Because you've got a pretty common group of people in the room when you're doing your training course. A lot of them were in IT. So you've got people in the room who understand IT and are willing and ready to be trained in something about IT. But when you've got people gathered for a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whenever it might be, a midweek meeting, you have probably got people who've been Christians for, like in our church, 90 years, and the people who have just become Christians. You've probably got people who aren't Christians and are probably quite sceptical. I mean, please God, we want those kind of people in our churches, don't we? So you've probably got seekers and non-Christians and sceptics in the congregation. You've got people who have just become Christians. You've got people in all sorts of different relationship spaces. You've got single people, married people, divorced people, widowed people. I mean, you've just got this huge range. That's before we even get into people's socioeconomic backgrounds, demographic backgrounds, ethnicities. I mean, you've just got this vast range of people. I can't think of any other context, I don't think, where you would have got such a broad range. And so trying to engage that kind of group of people is a unique challenge, and actually nigh impossible, really. So how do we engage a congregation? Well, we're going to ask Jesus how he did it and try and learn a bit from that. So you've got Bibles in and around you. I'd really like in twos or threes or whatever, it's going to be this really short, sharp exercise. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, where Jesus has exactly the same issue that we have on a Sunday morning. Okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to look at that passage, and I don't want you to overanalyze it. There isn't some secret hidden thing that I'm asking you to find here. I don't want anybody to worry what the original Greek says. What I want you to do is just look at that and answer these very four simple questions together. Who are Jesus' audience? What's their issue? How does Jesus address it? And where does the uncomfortable challenge come in the process? So you can do that. You can just talk briefly about it. I'm going to have literally 3 minutes for that because I think it's not a complicated exercise. Right, let's just look at that very quickly then. So, somebody call out, who were Jesus' audience?
Tax collectors and sinners,
Pharisees, teachers, the religious elite. So Jesus has got our problem, right? Jesus has got our problem in that he's got people on completely the opposite ends of the religious spectrum, and he's trying to engage both sets of people. Okay, so this is going to be a tough gig, right? So he's got exactly our issue. Okay, what is their? Oh, I'm telling you the answer. What is their issue? What's the issue they've come to him and asked about? They want to hear him speak about
the Jesus welcomes sinners.
Jesus welcomes sinners. Why is Jesus spending all his time with sinners? Which actually is an even bigger question. You know, what's God like? That's what they're asking. Okay, so he's got quite a big issue that he's trying to address. How does Jesus address it? How does Jesus speak to this very wide-ranging audience? How does he address that issue? What does he do?
He tells them a story.
Right, so he tells them a story that they can all relate to and that stirs a common emotion in all of them. So they can all imagine what it would be like to lose a sheep. They would all understand what that meant, and they would all be feeling by the time it gets to the end of the story, oh my goodness gracious me, how terrible that this person, this shepherd, has lost a sheep. And of course he would go out and try and find it. So it may have prompted questions in them. It prompts questions in me when I read this passage. Does it really make sense to leave the 99 and go after the one? I mean, numerically it doesn't, right? I mean, who would do that? So it might also have started stirring questions in their minds, but they would all be in a common place because Jesus has told them a story. Okay, where does the uncomfortable challenge come in the whole process?
We don't want difficult people in church.
Okay, but in terms of where Jesus then challenges them, right? Where does he do that? In the punchline. So he does it after he's told the story, after he's told the common ground, and then he comes in and he kind of nails them with the issue that he wants to confront. But he does it after he's built the common ground and after he's built common emotion. Now, I think we get a serious clue here from how Jesus does it as to how we can do it. Because we can try, in the first part of our services and our preach, to build common ground and a common emotion. Because if we fail to do that, if we don't say how what we're about to say that God wants to tell people, if we don't tell everyone why they need to hear it and why it relates to them in all of these different cross-sections of people that we've got, then why are they going to listen to it, and why are they going to allow their lives to be changed by it? So we, I think, need, if we're to engage our congregation, to build a common ground, if we can, a common emotion, and certainly we need to tell people why what we're about to reveal to them from God's word has something for them. And if we're able to do that, far more likely that God will work through us to change people's lives. So, just a few things on that. I mean, please God, we'll have non-Christians in our congregations. So please, 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 we've got to, again, going back to what preach originally means, has something to do with engaging the lost, heralding the good news. We've got to be thinking about how we're going to engage non-Christians in the congregation with this. And these are just some things we think about that I think help us to engage with the non-Christian. Imagine it's your non-Christian next door neighbour who's in the congregation that morning who is hearing your preach. Even better, your non-Christian son. Imagine this, your non-Christian son is in the back row and has decided to give church one last shot. And you're the preacher. Okay? Because that will focus our minds, won't it? Imagine, and this is true, that we may well have people in our church who don't know anything about the Bible. So saying, trying to justify something by saying, the Bible says, will not wash with them. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute we shouldn't say the Bible says, but we've really got to think hard about that. And we've also got to think really hard about, when we're using the Bible, how we do that in a way that's relating to non-Christians. If you say, and of course in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 it says blah, and you've got a non-Christian, they're going to go, Colossians what? I have no idea what you're talking about. Where would I even go to find that? But if you, and similarly, if you were to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, well, who's Matthew? I don't understand. If you say, and of course, when Jesus was alive, there were four people who wrote an account of his life. One of them was this guy called Matthew. And in part of his book, in fact, we find it in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, blah, 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 blah. That's just a really simple thing that's much more engaging for the non-Christian. And similarly, if you, Ephesians, for example, you say, now, there was this guy, Paul. He was one of the first followers of Jesus, and he started all these churches, and he wrote these letters to them, and in one of them, to a bunch of people who lived in a place called Ephesus, it says, blah, rather than my Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, so what for the non-Christian? So, if we're to be looking for non-Christian life change, we've got to be thinking about how we're going to engage them. Okay, so all of the normal stuff, not jargon and language and all of that. We've also got to be thinking that we may have visitors. I mean, again, please, God, we'll have visitors in our churches, be they non-Christian or not. So, this is one of my real pet hates. Don't tell in-jokes. And if you really have to, explain them.
Yeah.
You know, if you say, I was in a church, lovely church, but right at the beginning of the service, they said, of course, this week we need to pray for Barbara, who's in hospital for so-and-so, and we were visiting. And I had no idea who Barbara was, no idea what her issue was, no idea. You know, I'm all for praying for Barbara, but I felt completely excluded from the whole thing. So I had no idea who Barbara was. And I just thought, that's not the first thing you want to do when you start a service. So we've got to not make any assumptions here. And please, please, let's not tell any in jokes that we understand and the visitors won't. And we've also got to understand this, and I really believe this very passionately, that people arrive in our churches on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday, whenever it is, they come and they are thirsty for living water. They are thirsty for God to do something in their lives. They come with all kinds of baggage and they are just asking, does God have anything to say for me in my situation? Does God have anything to say to me? And so we've really got to, of course he does. But so often they don't find it because we're not preaching. We're not doing what God asked us to do. So we've really got to think carefully about how we're going to engage with the congregation. And I think, again, one of the best ways to do this is to spend lots of time thinking about all the different sorts of people there might be in your congregation and how the topic or the theme or the passage that you're speaking about, how does that relate to each one of them, and tell them. So if you're preaching on marriage, for example, you've got to say, how does this relate to the single person? How does this relate to the divorced person? How does this relate to the young person? How does this relate to the 90-year-old person who's widowed? How does this relate? Well, you can relate it, because you can say, look, you may not be married, but I bet you've got friends who are married. And wouldn't it be so cool if you just knew a little bit more about it so that you could help them in their marriage, because they're going to need it. Or you may have grandchildren who are growing up, and they're going to get married one day. Wouldn't it be great if you could explain to them a little bit more about what God thinks about marriage? So you're just trying to engage and connect with all the different people who might be there. And of course, by the time you've done that, they're all going, I'm desperate to know what you're going to say next. What does God say about marriage? Because I need to pass it on to my grandchildren. They're feeling a desperation and an urgency now, so they're crying out for you to tell them what God thinks about marriage. So they're going to listen to you, and they're going to allow God to change them. Well, then we get to, having engaged everybody, what is God saying? And we're going to be using potentially a passage or passages of Scripture. Again, just a plea here. I think, unless absolutely necessary, one passage of Scripture is plenty. Okay, you know, we like to dart around, don't we, and cross-reference and so on. But again, we just lose people when we do that. Let's have one passage of Scripture. And let's really roll people around. This is, again, Andy Stanley, I love this. We're engaging people, we're enticing and baiting them into a passage so they're desperate to know what God has to say. Then we roll them around in it, and then we send them away with one simple idea that they can implement. And again, crying out here for a one-point sermon. And if you've got 3 points, you've got 3 sermons. Okay, let's have one-point sermons, the one thing we're trying to help people do, help people to change, want God to save people, so they can get that, grasp it, understand it, allow it to change them, rather than giving them 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 things God's trying to say, so by the end of the day, I don't know, which one is God trying to help me change on? So let's have one-point sermons, one simple idea, and let's encourage people to allow that to change them. And if we're going to do that, we've just got to ask ourselves these questions again. who is this about really? Is this about me and my ego and wanting to look good and all of that? No, it's really about the people that God wants to change. Again, what's my burden? What's the one key thing? I'm desperate for people to hear God speak to them this morning. Where's the tension? Do I own it? And am I allowing the text to speak? Am I really allowing the text to speak? Or am I trying to make it say what I would really like it to say? Or am I allowing the text to speak? And then, when we've rolled around in the text, we've got the simple idea that we really want to communicate, and we've found a way to show people that, then we need to review. And before we deliver, we need to review and we say, right, what was that burden that I'm feeling? Has it changed, actually, as I've been preparing this? Great question to ask. How can I set up the tension? Is there a tension here? How can I set this up? Is there some kind of creative thing I could do to set this up? Is there some movie clip I might use, or creative idea, or drama, or something that will just catch people and that will set up the tension, not resolve it, by the way? We need the word of God to solve the tension. Quite happy for movie clips to set it up, but we need God to resolve it. How does the passage resolve the tension? Am I really allowing God to speak? And then here, as we finish, what is the challenge that God is giving? And here we talked about engaging the congregation at the beginning. Again, we're looking back over what we've done and we're saying, what is the challenge that God is giving to all these different sorts of people that I've been thinking about when I've tried to engage them? And to each one, there might be a different nuance to the challenge. There might be a different challenge to the non-Christian, to the new Christian, or to the person who's been a Christian for decades. If it's a sermon on marriage, there might be a different challenge to the person who's married, to the one who's got grandchildren and thinking about getting married, to the single, to the divorce, whatever. There might be different sorts of challenges. But again, when we're bringing this all to a conclusion, we want to talk to each of those groups of people and tell them what the challenge is. Now, I'm really happy to stop there, but I'd really like to just do one little... It's not a little, actually, it's quite long, potentially. I would really like to do one more thing, which is just to show you, and again, you know, hopefully what we've talked about so far has been useful. This might not be, so this might be complete disregard. But I just want to show you what we've worked on as a church in terms of... it's like a funnel. And again, we've been really helped on this by North Point Community Church, which is Andy Stanley's church. This funnel of trying to bring people to the point of challenge, trying to allow God to make them uncomfortable, the gospel to make them uncomfortable, not us, to try to be as welcoming as we possibly can and lead people through to the challenge that God wants to give them. So I offer you this in all humility, and you're very welcome to dismiss this as over-strategized nonsense if you would like to do so. But this is a template that we have for our Sunday morning services. Now remember, we've been talking about sermons, engaging people into the sermon, but actually that is true for the service as well. And what we're trying to do now is we're trying to engage people in the service, then involve them in it, and then challenge them. Okay, and we're trying to make people feel welcome and relaxed and comfortable with us all the way through to the challenge when we let God challenge them. Then we're happy people feel as uncomfortable as they possibly can as God challenges them. So this is just the way that we're doing that. These are just, this is Unity is our young person's group, so they leave partway through and sometimes we have an offering and all of that kind of stuff. But this is what we're trying to do with our services through to the point where we've got the talk. We always now, because we're shooting for life change, we always plan a response time, be that prayer ministry or whatever it might be, after the talk, every talk, and all of our outlines now have a chunk in them that says prayer ministry. What's the prayer ministry hook? What's the response hook that we're going to do in this section afterwards? We have to be so careful because that's always the bit that gets squeezed because everybody else overruns, right? And then we always have to finish on time because my wife is the children's worker at our church, and if I don't finish on time, Sunday dinner is not a pleasant experience in our house. So that's always the bit that gets squeezed, and then we have a closure to finish off with. So I don't want to go through all of that now, except for the bits that relate to the preach, because this is obviously what we're talking about tonight. We try if we can. If there's nothing suitable, we don't do it, so we're not going to try and squeeze something in here for the sake of it. But we try if we can have some kind of thing special, we call it special, but it's just a kind of a creative thing that happens before the talk to set up the tension, to recapture everybody's attention. I don't know whether you have this. We have these blocks of worship in the church, and then when we finish a block of worship and we pray or whatever it is, we say amen. There's about 30 seconds of mayhem while everybody sits down and scrabbles around and one or two people disappear off to the loo or whatever, and we've just kind of lost everybody's attention. And I wish that weren't the case, but that's the truth. So if you've got something that really grabs people again, by the time you stand up to do the preach, you've just got everybody back again. So we try very hard here to have something. Could be a performance song, could be a movie clip, could be a media, could be, you know, there's loads of sources for all that kind of stuff. But what's really important is it doesn't give the answer. And again, I'm really passionate about this because we used to do that. And so our creative stuff would set up the question and give you the answer before anybody ever got up to preach and kind of, well, where's God in all of this? So we want something that sets up the tension and recaptures the attention. And if we do that well, then you can sense it as a preacher. The moment you stand up to talk after that, you've got three precious minutes to keep people and to take them on into what you're about to say. And the classic example of this, we were doing something on marriage and relationships and family. We used a song called Family Breakdown by Pink with a very provocative media, and you could hear a pin drop when it finished. So to get up and preach after that's happened, and you've just got this fantastic window of opportunity, say, well, we don't want that to happen in our relationships, do we? So how are we going to make sure it doesn't, and then you're off and running. So, some kind of special to set up what is about to come, and to help us in this generating a common emotion, such that everybody's in the same place. Is it happy, everybody's laughing, is it sad, everybody's crying, you know, whatever it is. But it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not, whatever you've come from, it doesn't matter, because we've created and stirred a common emotion. So we've done what Jesus did, we've started to capture people's attention. Then we're into the talk. And again, that might include some creative elements. We used, again, this is an Andy Stanley framework, and we found this to be tremendously helpful. In our talks, we have a framework. Instead of introduction, 1, 2, 3 points, conclusion, we have a framework that is me, we, God, you, we. Sometimes that changes. Sometimes it's me, you, God, us, we. We always get terribly confused about it. But it's basically something. Well, we'll go through these in just a second. So we use that. We happen to use the TNIV as a standard. And then we've talked about response, and then we'll have some kind of closing worship or something to finish with. But in the talk, we then break the talk down into this funnel of these sections. Me, we, God, you, we. So we ask our preachers to use that as their framework. And what that looks like is an opening part to your talk, which again is about stirring some kind of common emotion. The me section is probably about introducing yourself, introducing the theme, starting to build the tension, the question or the mystery, whatever it is that you're going to be resolving, that God is going to be resolving through the scriptures, might include some artistic elements possibly. Then we're into our engaging the congregation. So now we're saying, how is what we're about to say relates to you? Relate to us here. And again, this is where we're trying to engage with the different sorts of people we've got. We're trying still to build common emotion. We're trying to raise a need to create attention, to involve as many people as possible. So as I've said, by the time we get to the scriptures, by the time we get to what God has to say, people are just crying out to hear what the answer to this problem is that they maybe never knew that they had until we started engaging them. Then we're into the God section. Now we're talking about a biblical truth that resolves the tension or the mystery or the question or the engagement that we've set up. Here we're saying we try to stick to one passage of Scripture, one story from Scripture, unless absolutely necessary. Could, again, use some media potentially if there was something there that helped. But really, the key part here is the Bible passage. The key part is rolling people around in what the Scriptures have to say on this particular issue. Then, having done that, then we get into the you section. So now we're talking about applying that scriptural truth we've just understood and applying it again to this wide-ranging congregation we have. And we're challenging people here to do something, to seek some kind of change. What is it we're asking them to do? What is God saying to them that they need to do as a result of what we've just talked about? And then finally, we finish just with a very short inspiration. So why am I going to go away and respond to the challenge that's just been given? Well, if I can capture some kind of vision of what difference it might make, then I'm more likely to seek to implement that change. So we're inspiring people here with a vision of what this might look like. So again, if we're talking about marriage, we might say, can you imagine what it would be like if your marriage was at a whole different level from where it is now? Would you like your marriage? Can you imagine what it would be like if you were more in love with your partner every day? Well, if you apply this scriptural truth, then you could get there. Now, see, you've all got really quiet. I'm not even telling you what you should be doing. Far be it from me. But, you know, you could just instantly, I could get it right. I'm more likely to do something. And then we move straight from that into a response time. Might be prayer ministry, might be prayer time altogether, might be some worship. I mean, whatever, you know, however you do it. And we try to do different things there. So we're trying to involve people at the beginning of the talk, and then we're trying to lead them through to God challenging them. If you want posh words for that, the me is about orientation, the we is about identification with the issue. God section is about illumination, okay, the you section is about application, and the we section is about inspiration. That's not me. Again, all the credit to Andy's family. And it's just one last thing to say, and that is about delivery. That is about delivery. This is something that Andy Stanley says, I think you might say in the book, or I heard him say in the talk, and it cut me to the bone. Because I'm a dedicated notes preacher, right? The whole thing, if you looked at my sermons, they're written out full. I mean, full hand, written out. That's what I'm preaching from on Sunday morning. And Andy Stanley said this. He said, if you have not at least got the key things you want to say about what you're talking about in your own head, how are you ever going to expect to get into other people's lives? Yeah. And that absolutely cut me to the bone. So now we preach without notes. We ask people to, Anthony used a very American word, internalise the message, to have really got it themselves before they ever think about delivering it to other people. Some people do this in different ways. Some people are still transitioning to that point. They still feel that they're not quite comfortable with going completely noteless. I have like a one side, no more than one side sheet of A4, 16 or 18 point font with just some bullets on it. But the rest of it I'm trying to do without any notes. I think it's absolutely imperative that we have a one sentence statement that summarises what the message is about and what we want people to remember and what we want people to reflect on as their challenge. And that it is absolute a must that we've memorised that, we've internalised that, so we can deliver it without looking down and saying, so I've got some examples of that here. So here's some one sentence statements from some sermons I've done recently. So I was preaching on creation. And now, this is, imagine this. So I'm saying, you know, I'm talking about human beings being the critical point of creation, the pinnacle of creation, the most important thing. So I really want people to understand how valuable they are, that they're loved by God, they were created by God, they're made by God, that they're the very pinnacle of creation. So I'm getting all excited about that. And I say, of course, understanding how valuable we are is the start of God's story, the beginning of our story with God. I'm just going to go, what? What? But then if I can't remember it because I preached this a while ago, but if I'm saying understanding how valuable we are is the very beginning of God's story and the very beginning of our story with God, it's completely different, isn't it? And are they more likely to, which one are they much more likely to think, well, I believe that for a start, he's not just reading off a piece of paper, he actually believes it, so there might be something in it. And these are other sentences that we've had. This is about Noah. God's story is not about normal, it's about extraordinary. This is about Joseph. Throughout the storylines of our lives, God is always there and he wants to work through us to bless others. And this was one we did about confession and repentance. We need to stop pretending, start confessing and live free. And actually, that's one of my favourites. And I do still remember that today, and so do other people. So if we can summarise